know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do we think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that worketh in us lusteth to enmity? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'd like for us to think some this evening. My thoughts were turned to, especially to verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I know Tim has often quoted that phrase, and I think he may have spoken on this portion sometime, reminding us that we're to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The book of James speaks concerning our faith. The moment we're saved, the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive true, genuine faith in the finished work of the cross. We are forgiven of our sin and washed in the blood of the Lamb. That we receive faith that is eternal. It's his faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Paul says in Romans. True faith is far different than the faith of the world, isn't it? The faith of the world sees. The faith of God sees the unseen. The things that are eternal versus the things that are temporal. So James writes concerning the evidence of our faith is found in our actions. True faith is seen in our actions. How we conduct ourselves, how faith grows in our life day by day. How we allow God to work in our lives that his faith within us can grow and we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's drawing nigh, isn't it? And this chapter, James writes concerning drawing nigh. In salvation, God draws nigh to us, and we're brought nigh to him. But the evidence of true faith is seen in our works, in our actions, in our thoughts, in all that we do ought to be an evidence of God's faith within us and our growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. And that's kind of the thought that I wanted to look at a little bit this evening, but I'm going to just look at some hindrances that would cause us not to draw nigh to God, as James writes here. With wars and fightings among them. And they were amongst the believers there. Now, James is writing to the Jews that are scattered about. They were scattered abroad. Those that were scattered in all different areas, he is writing to them. And there was fightings amongst them. And Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war against your members? Were those that were looking at their own lusts, ye lust and ye have not. Lust is something that keeps us from drawing nigh to God, isn't it? To desire something for ourselves. And that's what caused the dissension, the divisions, was because of one's own lusting. Those that wanted their own intentions. And they wanted their own thinking and so on. They only wanted to satisfy their own lusts and not the things of God. The world is full of lust today, isn't it? We're living in a world that covets, that craves after affection, after the love, aspiring to the greatness that the world looks to. Power, position, selfish ambitions, and the list could go on and on as we see the lust of the world. And who's behind the lust but Satan himself, isn't he? He desired to have, and it was their desire. They wanted to fulfill their own desire. And cannot obtain. Ye have not because ye ask not. How could they come to God in prayer and ask God for his blessing and when they were lusting for themselves, they were only looking at themselves and what they wanted. You know, we need to be careful that our motive, as we come before God in prayer, is right before him. And it's something that comes of the flesh, doesn't it? When our own motives and our own intentions get in the way, God can't give us what we pray for, can he? He can't truly communicate with us in a one mind and one desire if we have our own desires that are contrary to God. And you know, we sometimes are faced in difficult situations, and it's not easy to say, "Thy will be done." But we know our utmost desire to replace the lust, we must say, "Thy will be done." It's not an easy thing, is it? Because we're battling against the lust of the flesh. And the spirit is battling against the flesh. But when we can truly say, "Lord, your will be done," then can God answer our prayer, because we're desiring the things of him, desiring that his will might be seen. Sometimes we're faced with trials and difficulties, some things that are heavier than we can bear. God wants to hear us pray, doesn't he? He wants us to bow the knee and recognize him and ask him for the grace, for his sustaining power to help us day by day. So often we fall short. We like to figure things out on our own, apart from God. And that's what lust wants to do. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I quoted part of this verse in verse 17. Or verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In order to not fulfill its lusts, and to be taken up with the flesh and the devil and the influences of the world, we need to walk in the Spirit. Enoch walked with God, didn't he? And so we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be in communion with him. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a battle going on, isn't there? There's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit, isn't there? And these are contrary one to another. They're the opposite. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh has its own desires, doesn't it? And the things that would lead us away from the things of Christ. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And how clear it is that lust will keep us away from the things of God, will keep us from prayer, keep us from our walking in the Spirit. So we need to realize day by day that this battle is going on. Discouragement, downheartedness, and so on, is things that we face. And so we need to realize that the only way we can face them is through the Spirit of God. Walking in the Spirit and walking in his ways. If ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And here's a list of them. The lust of the world, the works of the flesh. And there is a list of them. So we're faced with this battle, aren't we? Now, let's go back to James 4 again. Another thought for lusting is to covet. But let's read verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Asking with the wrong motives, they don't receive, because they're asking amiss. Our intentions are not God's intentions. Intentions are only the things of the flesh. That you consume it upon your lusts. The lusts was consuming their lives. And as a result, people were looking to themselves and not to God, what God's will would be for them in this situation. There's covetousness. Notice in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity with God? Adulterers and adulteresses are those that are unfaithful in marriage, aren't they? No longer faithful in their marriage before God. And so it was for these believers. They were unfaithful to God. They were unfaithful. We sing the song concerning God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. But they were coveting other things of the flesh. They were craving other things. As a result, they were unfaithful to God. Covetousness is, we see in Scripture, it's spoken of concerning the covetousness of a man's heart. Man wanting to covet more. They want more and more and more. And God says to be faithful with what you have. Those are strong words that the world is at enmity with God. The corruption of this world will pass away, won't it? Everything in this world is temporal. It will pass away, won't it? The earth one day will be burned up with a fervent heat, and all will be lost. But man covets, and he wants more and more for self. And as believers, we ought to have less and less of ourselves and more for God. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't that be where we ought to be thinking? Shouldn't our thinking be more for God and less for self? John the Baptist says, I must decrease, but he must increase as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't our life be taken up with things of God, more than coveting things about us? But yet, as believers, we find ourselves coveting, don't we? We find ourselves coveting after things that we ought not. And as a result, we become unfaithful to God, don't we? We're not faithful to Him anymore. There's other things that have taken away that faithfulness to God. And it's a characteristic of the last days, isn't it? Paul mentions in 2 Timothy of in the last days there'd be perilous times. There'd be a following away from the truth. True faith would be substituted for man's covetous ways. We want convenience today, don't we? We want things right at hand. It's so easy, easy and convenient. So we covet after other things. We need to be careful as a believer that we're coveting things of the world and we're being enemies of God. Whosoever there shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Strong words, aren't they? Very strong words. If we took these words and just put them up and just remind ourselves, if we're a friend of the world, we're not a friend of God. We're at enmity with God. Very strong words. How we need to draw near to Him. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. In verse 31. And the Lord said, let me start verse 28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, in my trials. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What a great thing to look forward to for the disciples, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great invitation it is. But they continued with me in my temptations. The disciples were with him. There was a time when they all forsook him and fled. Peter said, whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But they continued my temptations. I appointed unto you the kingdom, which they will judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. They will sit in my throne and judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. What a great thing to look forward to, isn't it, for the apostles. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The Lord Jesus, as he was there, as he speaks to Simon, as he turns to him and speaks these words, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wanted control of Peter, didn't he? He wanted the control. He wanted to lead Peter in a different direction. He's desired to have you. Satan wanted to get a hold of Peter, to sift him as wheat. Satan wanted the wheat. He already had the chaff that blows away as the wheat is trampled on in the floor. He already had the chaff, but he wanted the wheat. God wanted the wheat. In Peter's obedience to him, and to get rid of Satan and his influence. Satan wants you and I, doesn't he? He wants control of my life and your life. That's his goal, to destroy the things of God. But Satan can only go so far, can't he? The Lord Jesus died on the cross and he destroyed the works of the devil. His working can only go so far. The Lord Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. We're looking in James as our faith in action. Our faith that would grow and not fail. Our faith that would be seen in drawing nigh to God. And that kind of faith that he would draw nigh to us. That's the kind of faith that God is looking for, isn't he? And he prayed for Peter. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Do we pray that prayer? Do we say, Lord, just increase my faith? I go through trials and great testing and difficulties, and we have questions and wonder why. But God wants us to pray that we might increase our faith. God is still a gracious God. He's still a loving God. He's a merciful God, and so on. We want him, his faith, the faith that he has given to us the moment we're saved, being justified by faith. That's the faith that we ought to be praying, that our faith would not fail, would not fall short, but our faith would grow in him. And it's easy for our faith to fail, isn't it? We don't truly believe that God can do what he says he can do. We lack faith, don't we, day by day. But we need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. And when thou art converted, Peter, when you have a change of heart, when your heart is turned around, strengthen the brethren. And Peter's heart was turned around, wasn't it? His books in 1 and 2 Peter, so filled with such great truth of God, how profitable it is. And he strengthens the brethren. His faith had been weak and frail. It reminds Peter, when you turn around, when you turn and truly draw near to me, and I will draw near to you, it will be strength to strengthen the brethren. We need strength, don't we? We need spiritual strength. We need to know how to prepare ourselves for the testings, the trials that come our way. Peter speaks so much of suffering in his book. That's God at work in the life of Peter. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. Peter's response is, Lord, I'm ready to go. Whatever you have, I'm ready to go into prison and to death. But the Lord Jesus reminds him before the cock crows the third time, you will have denied me. And you can read that portion in verse 54 through 62. If that's what Peter did. He denied the Lord for the third time. And Peter went out and wept bitterly before God. How he must have felt in his heart as he wept before God that he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom he had been with for years, traveled with him, and experienced many things with the Lord Jesus, but yet he denied him. Let's go back to James. Our time is moving on, so James chapter 4. In verse 6, but he giveth more grace, whereof he giveth. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. The song we sing, he giveth more grace when burdens grow weary. He giveth and giveth more grace. God wants to give us grace, doesn't he? God resists the proud. I think it's hard for man to fully understand what pride is all about. It's so deep. Satan, who's behind pride, his ways and the ways of the world is all centered in the pride of man, isn't it? Man wanting his own, everything of his own and not of God. Pride is such a thing that destroys man, doesn't it? The pride of man. Man wanting to become great and wanting to show to this world the influence that a person can have through the eyes of pride. And pride is, Satan is certainly seen, and certainly Satan is behind pride. Satan says, I will be like the Most God, the Most High, and I will sit in place of the Most High. Pride is the underlying wickedness, the sin of this world. Pride draws us apart from God. We no longer draw near. We become apart from God. And that's when pride entered the world, man became apart from God. It's such a destroying thing that we see. And certainly the opposite, as we see, is humility. To humble ourselves. To submit yourself to God. To resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To resist the devil. We do that by submitting ourselves to God, don't we? We say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't face the temptations of the world and of Satan on my own. I just can't do it. I need to submit to you. And that ought to be my prayer and your prayer as we get up in the morning and start the day. Lord, that I might just submit myself to you. That you would take control. I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it on my own. But I know that with your help and with the Spirit of God within me, revealing the things of Christ, that I can make it. It's the only way. It's the only way that we can face the day is when we submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil. And temptations come our way. Say, Lord, help me to resist. Help me to stand against and to stand firm for God and to live for Him. I can't do it on my own. And if we submit to God and resist the devil, He will flee from you. It's a surety, it's a guarantee, isn't it? He will flee from you. It's not a maybe or possibly or I hope so. He will flee from you. Satan is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere at the same time as God. But it sure doesn't take him long to go from one place to another, does it? But he will flee from you. What a great promise. What a great guarantee. Knowing that by submitting to God and resisting the devil, he will flee from you. What a great thought it is as we see here. Draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. If we draw nigh to the world, then the world will draw nigh to you, won't it? If we draw nigh to Satan, the god of this world, he'll draw nigh to you. See, Satan wanted Peter. He wanted to destroy his testimony. But God prayed for him. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands to have clean hands. I believe it's Peter that speaks about lifting up holy hands before God. The idea is to have clean hands. Not the filth of the world, but to have clean hands. You know, we get stuff on our hands, and we say, oh, my hands are dirty, I gotta wash them. Gotta clean them. And we kind of can't stand too much dirt on our hands, although mine are dirtier more than clean, I think sometimes. But, you know, we just have that about us, it's in us, that we gotta have our hands clean. And it's the same thought with us. If we want to be clean, God wants our hands to be clean. And by drawing nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. Ye sinners, simply sinners saved by grace, purify your hearts. God wants us to have pure hearts. Hearts that are filled with Him. Hearts that are so taken up with Him that when trials come our way, that we can face those trials and our faith can stand through the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. You want to be lifted up? I want to be lifted up. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Very simply, humble yourself in the sight of God, and He'll lift you up. We want to be lifted up, He'll do it. He's promised that He will. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for all the things that we can learn in Your word. And in these last days, how we need to draw nigh to You. So many things that are false prophets and teachers. There's so many influences of the world that seeks to draw us away. Easy to give in to. We just pray that You help us to stand firm for You. To draw nigh unto You, we pray. We give You thanks. Bless, we do pray, in Christ's name. Amen.